Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and adore you and thank you for the beauty of your creation, Lord, as we look out and see the changing colors. Lord, to be reminded that you paint a beautiful landscape. And that, God, you are at work painting a beautiful masterpiece of each one of our lives. Lord, when we are willing to trust you completely, Lord, with our lives, that you are at work fashioning the colors. And sometimes from our perspective, it's hard to see the big picture of what you are doing. But God, we affirm that that which you have begun in us, you will complete. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have extended to us that enables us to be forgiven of our sin, to be able to gather here at this table today to observe this supper, to be reminded again of the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to the life that you have planned for us, and so that we can have the confident assurance to know that heaven is going to be our eternal home. God, I thank you for that grace. Thank you for this family of faith with which to share this meal. And Lord, we confess that we're not worthy. We praise you and thank you that Jesus is. And it's because of his grace that we gather. And so, Lord, we just lift up his name to you today. We thank you for Jesus. We praise you for sending him to be our Savior, to rescue us from our sin and set us free. And so, God, we give thanks to you as we gather at this table today, mindful of your great grace and love. Speak to us as we gather in your presence, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen now. Some severe pain in his feet and legs, and had been for quite some time. And then the pain kind of spread to his arms and his hands. And so he finally decided, maybe I should go see a doctor. And after meeting with the doctor and, of course, performing a battery of tests, the doctor told the man he knew what was causing the problem. He said the man had a bad heart and that he needed surgery to replace it. The doctor told the man he was dying, and if he didn't submit to the surgery, then he probably only had about 6 months to a year to live. And so the man began to kind of argue with the doctor and said, look, the pain is not in my chest. The pain is in my feet and in my legs, and now it's in my hands and in my arms. And I know my heart's not perfect, but it's as good as anybody else's. I don't need surgery to replace my heart. I need you to do something for the pain in my feet and legs and in my hands and arms. And with that, he just kind of stormed out of the doctor's office and was convinced that he knew better than the doctor. He refused to accept the doctor's diagnosis of his problem, but the pain still continued. In fact, it almost seemed to get worse after he made that visit to the doctor. In fact, the pain became almost unbearable, so he went in search of another doctor that might be able to do something to alleviate the pain, and so he went to several different ones, finally found a doctor to listen to him. He said, look, the pain is in my feet and in my legs. It's in my hands and in my arms. I've listened to some other quack doctors who say I need a new heart, but I'm sure that's not the problem. I need some relief from this pain. And he found a doctor who would agree with him. He said, yeah, you don't have a bad heart. Your problem is you've got too much stress. And I'm going to prescribe some medicine for you, and then I'm going to teach you some relaxation techniques, and probably in 2 to 3 months, you're going to begin to feel like a brand new man. And that was just the news he wanted to hear. And so he got that prescription. He began taking that medicine. He started learning some relaxation skills. And he began to feel like, you know, this is great. I'm beginning to feel a little bit better. I'm getting some relief from that extreme pain. The sessions with the doctor seemed to be paying off. The pain was still present, but at least now it seemed a little more manageable. After a few weeks, he kind of told the doctor, you know, I'm beginning to feel like a brand new man. 3 months later, he died from a massive heart attack. You see, the man was confronted with the truth about his condition, about his real need, but he rejected the truth in exchange for a lie. And rather than deal with the problem, it was easier to try and treat the symptoms. And other than providing some temporary relief from the pain, the second approach could do nothing to help the man with his real need. It could not prevent his death. Now, that's a fictional story in one sense, but in another, it's very real because his story is our story. We all suffer from the same problem, the same condition as he did. We all have a bad heart. And unless we accept the proper diagnosis and submit to the surgery, we will suffer the same result as he did. We will die. And the Bible calls this condition sin. Sin represents the deepest, most severe problem of our human existence. And it is at this one point that many people stumble over the gospel. They cannot accept this diagnosis that they have a bad heart. And rejecting this truth leads to treating the symptoms instead of treating the cause of the pain itself. And unless we recognize the true nature of our lives, there is no hope for a cure. We have to recognize that our deepest problem is sin, and then we must submit to the surgery that only God can perform. Today's message is focused on this second essential element of the gospel. And we're focusing today on the sinfulness of man. We're using David Platt's definition of the gospel to examine these essential elements. And Dr. Platt says, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who have faith in him will be reconciled to God forever. So the very first step then to understanding our sinfulness is to realize that we are all sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Bible declares that sin is universal. In other words, it affects everyone. Every person is born with a bad heart spiritually. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So we are all born with this condition, a bad heart. The word sin means to miss the mark. It is a failure to live up to God's standards. Sin is a failure to be what God created us to be. Sin separates us from God. Sin means doing what we want instead of what God wants for us. Our very nature is sinful. It is selfish. It is seeking its own way first. And everyone is born with this sinful nature. We are all born with a bad heart spiritually. In April of 1986, Russia experienced a tremendous tragedy. Some of you who are older may remember that. It was the Chernobyl nuclear power plant explosion. And everyone living within the area of the fallout from that nuclear plant explosion ended up being contaminated by the fallout. The children born to those who were contaminated were born contaminated through no choice of their own, because their parents had been contaminated by the fallout from that explosion. Their children suffered the same consequence. They too were contaminated. There was nothing they could do to prevent them. It was in them at birth. And in the same way, we have all been contaminated with sin. It's in us at birth. Not only are we sinners by our very nature, born contaminated, we are also sinners by choice. So before you're too quick to pull the trigger and say, well, you know, Adam, you blew it for all of us, we have to realize that we also choose to engage in sin. We choose to commit sin. We choose to lie. We choose to steal or to slander someone's character. We choose to act selfishly. We choose to live independently of God instead of being dependent on Him. We can even choose to reject God's love for us. Scripture paints an accurate picture of the human heart apart from God's saving grace. Scripture reveals that we are morally evil, we are spiritually sick, we are slaves to sin, we are blinded to truth, we are children of wrath, and we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The second step to understanding our sinfulness is to realize that we cannot save ourselves. Because we are sinners by nature and by choice, there is nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We cannot earn our own way into heaven. When we began this series called Not Ashamed, I shared with you that story of the ATM technician who accidentally locked himself inside the ATM without his cell phone. And there was nothing he could do to get himself out of that ATM. He needed someone from outside to come and rescue him. Because we are sinners by nature and by choice, we cannot save ourselves. We need someone from outside come and rescue us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You can never be good enough to deserve God's favor. When Isaiah was confronted by a holy God, he recognized his sinfulness. He did not try and deny it. He said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In the presence of holy God, Isaiah realized his sinful nature. Even his best works were not sufficient to deserve God's favor. There was nothing Isaiah could do to change what he was. We've been deceived into believing that if we're good, moral people, then surely God will let us into heaven. But we cannot earn our own way into heaven because God demands perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So God doesn't grade on a curve. God's standard is perfection. And only Jesus lived a perfect life. And so if you are trusting in your own good works to get you into heaven, let me just tell you, you better plan on being perfect. And if you've already blown that, you better put your trust in Jesus, because He's the only one who lived a perfect life. Because we are sinners by nature and by choice, we cannot save ourselves. We have all been contaminated with sin. It is at work in us to produce death. And there's nothing that we can do on our own to stop it. We've all been born with a bad heart spiritually. Understanding the seriousness of our condition could drive us to despair. But God has provided a way out. He has provided a way to set us free from that contamination of sin. And that is through Jesus Christ. While we are sinners by nature and by choice, Jesus is not. Jesus Christ is the unique God-man, God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, was not contaminated by sin. He always did what was right, never did wrong. And while we cannot save ourselves, the good news is Jesus can. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sin. He took our punishment upon Himself. He was crucified between two thieves. And those two thieves who died alongside of Jesus there on Calvary are really representative of all people. We either recognize our sinful self, our sentence of death, and the fact that we deserve that sentence, which leads us to repent and believe. Or, like the other thief, we just curse God and die. We're either like the one thief who realized he was a sinner, who deserved that judgment upon him, but he called out upon the mercy of God. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Or we're like the other thief who would not admit his sin, and he cursed God before dying. He paid the penalty for his own sin. What we deserve because of our sin is death and hell. But God offers us grace and life. This observance of the Lord's Supper is a celebration of that grace and life, that life that we have received from Jesus. We gather at this table not because we are worthy. We're not. We gather here because Jesus is sufficient. Through this supper, we are celebrating the greatness and the sufficiency of Jesus, who has forgiven us of our sin, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And all who have received Jesus into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord are invited to join with us in this observance this morning. Deacons, would you come and join me here at the front as we prepare to serve the elements of the supper? Stan, you want to step in and help us out here? Pressed into duty. Thank you, Stan. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to lead us in prayer as we receive the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into your house this morning, we admit that we're sinners. I just pray that we can all realize that broken heart in us, that there's only one way to fix it, Lord. We just give thanks for the price that you paid on the cross to save us from our sinful selves. In Jesus' name I pray.